Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We're always so thankful that you can join us, and especially as we continue in our study of the Old Testament. In just a few minutes, we'll be in Psalm 67 and 68, and so I hope that you'll be able to join us there. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, and we're looking forward to being able to study these two great psalms, really in many ways, psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving, and psalms that highlight the salvation of God. And so I hope that if you're where you can sit down and open the pages of God's Word, that you will do that with us this morning. Perhaps you are driving or at work. Well, then we will certainly read the verses and hope that you'll follow along with us. I want to remind you all of these lessons you can go back and listen to on the gospelradionetwork.org. And go there, click on that on-demand tab, and scroll on down to Mornings for the Master. If you happen to have missed a lesson, then you can go back, and by the end of this year, our goal and our aim will be to have a complete study of the Old and the New Testament. And last year, we had the opportunity to go chapter by chapter through the New Testament. This year, we're on our goal here to get through the Old Testament, going more kind of theme by theme, having to go a little quicker, but still planning on reaching the end by the end of the year. And so I hope that those will be great study tools that will continue to be available for you. But thankful that you've been able to join us in this study. And so let's jump right in this morning to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, God, the God of all the nations, of all the world, is the joy, is the adoration that is poured out in these verses. Psalm 67, psalmist says, God, be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Well, here is a psalm that's before us, and the psalmist is really rejoicing in the great glories of God, the majesty of God, the wonderful works of God. He is calling out, asking for that continued favor, that God would continue to bless us, God would continue to show us his way, but ultimately to the end that God would be glorified. And so we go back and we could consider the way, if you will, here in verse 1 through 3. Lord, I pray that your way would be made known unto all men. How is that going to be accomplished? Well, he prays, God, be gracious unto us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. Here, the psalmist and the nation of Israel had certainly been recipients of the great blessings of God, as had in many ways all the nations of the earth been recipients of the blessings of God. But that, Lord, you would continue to do these things. Why? Well, verse 2 and is going to give us that answer, that your way may be known upon the earth, and that your saving power may be known among all the nations. You know, it's interesting, as you go back and you look at Exodus, and you look at even Joshua, and when the nation of Israel was being led up out of Egypt, you remember what happened? News began to spread in the land of Canaan. Have you heard about those Israelites? Have you heard about how their God conquered over Egypt? and has brought them up into the wilderness? Have you heard about how God has given them favor and blessings? Have you heard about their conquest and their victories? And rumor is they're coming here. And so news was spreading of what God had done for the nation of Israel. And as you go into the book of Joshua, even Rahab is going to admit the people are scared because we've heard about you and we've heard about what your God is doing for you. And so in God blessing his people, he was making himself known unto all the nations. As God would continue to be with Israel, the nations were going to know about God and his great people and what he was doing for them. Even after the people have sinned and drifted away from God and they've gone into captivity, there's a shame and reproach that's brought upon God because of the people, because the other nations are going to say, we have conquered over your God. Oh, but God was going to have the last word, even as he brings the Jews back into Jerusalem, and he is bringing them home again. God is going to establish, he's going to continue to bless his people, and all of these things were going to shine forth his name upon the earth, that people would know about God, they would know about his great doings and the things that he had done for his people. And I would suggest to you, we'll come back to that in a moment, but that the same thing can happen even today. And so, Lord, bless us, be merciful unto us, make your face shine upon us, that your way may be known upon the earth, and that all the nations will hear of your saving power. And with that in mind, he is going to give an exhortation there in verse 3. Let the people praise thee. Let all peoples praise thee. Indeed, he wants everyone to know about God and the great things that he was doing. There's going to be judgment, verse 4 and 5. I pray that God's judgment might be known to all the nations. But what's interesting here, he is exhorting, let the nations be glad. Let the nations sing for joy. Usually when we're thinking about the judgment of God, so many times we do that in a negative sense. We're thinking about those imprecatory calls. God, bring down your nation, your judgments upon those that have mistreated us, those who have gone against you. But here, he's saying here the nations ought to rejoice over the very judgments of God. Why? Well, he continues, for thou judge the people with equity. You judge the people in righteousness and in truth. And so there is joy, and also because you guide the nations upon the earth. Lord, people are going to rejoice, and because here it is, your fairness, your justice, your mercy is going to be known, and because it is you, God, that guide this earth and all the nations thereof. And so, again, he will exhort, let the peoples praise thee, O God, let all the peoples praise thee, even here in the face of judgment. Because of the righteousness of God, because of the fairness of God, let the people praise thee. And finally, he ends there in verse 6 and 7, this idea of blessings. The psalmist proclaims, God has blessed us, and he has blessed us all. Go back and think about verse 1, even there, this prayer, God, be merciful unto us, bless us, cause thy face to shine upon us. And you drop down into verse 6, and you see the prayers been answered. God will bless us. Again, in verse 7, God shall bless us. And so here, this prayer is being answered, that a yes, earth has yielded up its increase, and our God, he indeed has blessed us. And so again, for the third time, we have this great exhortation, let all the ends of the earth fear him. It was a call, come to know God. And when we come to know God, we're going to praise him. When we know him and we know his will, if we will humble ourselves to him, We are going to praise him. We are going to exalt him, lift him up, and want him to be known even among the nations. Oh, how many times, as we think about some lessons we might learn here from this psalm, how many times are we like the psalmist? You know, if we're not careful, we tend to be very self-centered in our prayers. How many times are the requests of our prayers unto the glory of God? That's a humbling thought. How many times do we think about the idea, Lord, would you bless us that we would have greater opportunity to serve you? Lord, there's a promotion, and I would pray that maybe I could get that promotion at work because it would allow me greater flexibility in my schedule that I might serve and honor you and spread the gospel. There's a promotion at work, and Lord, I pray that I would be able to get that because I could have even greater resources to be able to support great works of the gospel. Lord, we're coming before you on behalf of an individual that is sick. And we pray that you heal that individual, that he would have opportunity and time to hear and obey the gospel. Lord, we pray for that individual because he's a great faithful servant of yours, and he's needed. He does a good work, and we need him back even among us. What is our prayer? Why do we request the things that we do? Oh, we can certainly take a look at our motives. I think even there of 1 Timothy 2, when Paul is speaking about prayer. In verse 1 and 2, he talked about, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. As I look there at Paul's writing to Timothy and this exhortation under prayer, I see a spiritual component, a spiritual nature of those requests. Yes, I urge you to pray for all men, but keep a spiritual mindset about why you are praying for all men. Is it just selfishly that we would have more time with an individual? Is it just selfishly that we're looking for greater comfort or gain within our lives? Or is it unto the end that God might be blessed, that God might be sounded forth in his will through all of the world? Is it so that his spiritual purposes could be accomplished? That's what I see when you tie in verse 3 and 4. This is good that we would pray for all people and for those in authority. We're praying for all people that we might lead these quiet and peaceable lives, these lives who are going to have an opportunity for the gospel to speed through the world, because that's acceptable in the sight of God, verse 3. And it's acceptable in the sight of God because that's his will and purpose, verse 4. Because he desires for all men to be saved. I pray that we would learn to be more like the psalmist, to have that spiritual component of our prayers that said, Lord, I want you to be magnified in my life. And so I'm praying for blessings, and I'm praying for opportunity. I pray that you would shine your face upon us, that your glory be shed through all of the world, that you would be even more known than you are today. I want your way, your will to be known. Oh, what a wonderful psalm. What a wonderful attitude that is there behind that psalm. Especially as we tie in that idea that he says, I want your way to be known. And we think about maybe John 14 and verse 6 as Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the light. Lord, I want others to know about you. I want others to know about that salvation that's only available in Christ Jesus, Acts 4 and verse 12. There's no other name. And so I want your way to be magnified among all the peoples of the earth. And so bless us, God. And that's what we're crying out, that others may know you and that all would come to give you honor and glory and praise. You know, God has a desire, even as we read there in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. That desire is that all men would be saved, that all men would come to know his will. That should be our desire as well, that desire to spread forth his will through all of the world. Even in the idea here of judgment as he moves into next, and the idea that here that all can be glad. Well, yes, there's a judgment that's coming, but guess what? We have that which can equip us, prepare us for that time that is coming. We think about maybe 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're reminded there through the course of that chapter that God is going to keep his promise. He is coming again. This world's going to be destroyed. And so what manner of persons, what kind of life ought we to live with that end in view? But he says there in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not forgotten what he said. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're still here because of the long-suffering nature of God. And so here's the great justice, here's the great mercy of God, that he desires for all to be saved, and that he has revealed his will unto man. The very standard by which we're going to be judged, John 12 and verse 48, the words of Jesus. There are those warnings that go out, such as Paul as he's standing there on Mars Hill in Acts 17. He says, let me tell you about God, and let me tell you, one day you're going to stand before him, before the very judgment seat of Christ. And God calls upon all of us to repent, to live lives according to his will. He writes to the Christians at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, there's coming a day in which we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, there's that warning. We can know that there is a God, and we can know what the standard of that judgment's going to be, that we might be prepared for it. I even think there about Peter as he's going to the house of Cornelius there in Acts chapter 10. And now things are finally clicking with Peter. I've stood up on the day of Pentecost and I talked about how the wonderful salvation of God is going to go forth into all of the world, but I haven't lived up to that. God is now showing me indeed salvation is available unto all people. And so in Acts 10, in verse 34 and 35, as he comes there into the house of Cornelius, he will open his mouth and he says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God is no respecter of persons. He desires for all to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. That's his desire. That's his will. And when men would come to understand that, indeed, all can praise and honor God, and we can be thankful and rejoice even in the judgment of God because of its equity, because of its righteousness, because of its fairness. Yes, one day everyone's going to recognize the great power of God. Every knee will bow up before him and give him honor and praise. The question is whether we will do it in this life or not, whether we will be prepared for that time of judgment that is coming. And so even in the sight of judgment, he calls upon the praise of the peoples of all nations here to give praise unto God. And then indeed even rejoices in the blessings that God has given. And yes, all nations can praise and rejoice in God. My mind goes a lot of different ways there, but I think about how there was that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and it was repeated unto Abraham, it was repeated unto his son. And it's that idea that here, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a nation of people. Now, at this time, you don't even have a descendant, but I'm going to make you great. I'm going to give you a nation that's innumerable. And I'm going to give you this land upon where now you sojourn. And in thee, I will bless all the peoples of the earth. And so there is the land promise, the nation promise, and that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed. And we could fast forward to Galatians chapter 3 and find out there within the pages or in the verses recorded there for us that that has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. When he was talking about the seed of Abraham, he was pointing forward, he was looking unto the time of Christ, that now, verse 26 and following of Galatians chapter 3, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Indeed, it's in Christ that all can be blessed. And so we get to see indeed how the Lord has blessed. The psalmist was looking at the limited blessings of his time. He was looking down the stream of time at what God would do, but not fully understanding it. But we get to look back and see the great blessings God has poured out upon us, that he has made available to us in Jesus Christ, and how much more we have opportunity even now to praise and honor God. I want to close that section by thinking about Ephesians chapter 3. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul has talked about the gospel that has brought Jew and Gentile into one body, into the family of God. And he says, this is the great mystery of God, the mystery that you can now understand in the gospel that's being proclaimed unto you. And he looks here in Ephesians 3 and verse 8 and 9, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given," what grace? "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Yes, God has blessed us. Paul is looking there and he says, God gave me the opportunity to proclaim the riches of the gospel. He gave me the opportunity to proclaim this mystery, that which was once unknown to man but was in the mind of God. And now God has revealed it unto man by inspiration. And Paul says, I have the great ability to sound that gospel forth into all of the world. That's the treasure that I have. The blessing that I have. Friends, do we think about the gospel in the same way? The blessing and the opportunity we have to sound forth the word of God before all the nations of the earth, that they could come to know him and praise him and honor him and give him the glory that's due unto his name. That's what I see the psalmist rejoicing at here. Bless us, Lord, that you would be glorified. And we can look today and continue thanking God for what he has done, continues to do for us, and say, bless us, Lord, that you would be glorified, that we would sound forth your name and your salvation into all the world, that the peoples would praise you. And so a wonderful psalm that is before us there in Psalm 67. But then also, we get to talk about salvation. We get to talk about the wonderful works of God in Psalm 68. And this is one of the longest psalms that I've gotten to look at least in the course of our studies. But I'd still like to take the opportunity and the time to go ahead and read through the entirety of the psalm. Then we'll come back and talk about it in groups or in sections. Psalm 68. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto the Lord, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lean against the pots, you shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattereth kings in it, it was white as snow and salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one that as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rejoice in the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing ye unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which are of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. We look and we see a great psalm of praise. A great psalm of praise again unto the salvation of God. Who is it that has blessed his people? Who is it that has watched over his people? Who is it that has brought us up out of Egypt? Who is it that watched over us in the wilderness? Who is it that continues to watch over us today? Who is it that will watch over us into the future? The psalmist proclaims and knows it is God. He has brought his people to Zion. He has brought his people to Jerusalem, and there he will establish them. And we think both there of the physical application there of the children of Israel, but also how now we think about the spiritual Israel, the church, how God has established his people in all that he has done for us in the past, in the present, and will do in the future. That all is encompassed in these verses of Psalm 68. And so going back, we see a prayer in verse 1 through 3. Let the wicked, let them be scattered, let them flee from God, let them be driven away, let them perish before God. Again, we get back now more into that imprecatory nature. God, may you conquer and triumph over all those who would set themselves against you. But in contrast to that, that's the wicked. Let them be scattered, let them be removed, let them not rise up. Oh, but let the righteous, let those whose trust is in you, let those who walk with you, let them be joyful, let them exalt before God, let them be jubilant with joy. God has promised to be with his people. God has given us promises here of an abundant life, John 10 and verse 10. He's given us the hope of an eternal life with him, a home in heaven forever. And so there is much cause for rejoicing on the part of those who are able to call themselves the children of God, but not upon the wicked, not upon those that have set themselves against him. And so his prayer, be against the wicked and bless your people, the righteous. And so with that idea, there is this admonition in verse 4 to sing unto God, to sing praises to his name, to lift up this song unto him that rides upon the clouds, whose name is the Lord. Exalt before him. We see even there the idea of the great Jehovah. That he is God of all creation. He is the God that continues to bless us over and over again, whose mercies are new every morning. He indeed is worthy of our praise, and so sing praises unto God. He's going to describe God there in verse 5 through 6. He's the father of the fatherless, the protector of the widows. He gives the desolate a home. As it says there, he sets the solitary in families. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. He makes the rebellious to dwell in a parched land. I would refer you there to the ideas of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 looks unto the Gentile, and he says, at one time you were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. But now, in Christ, are you made alive, as he's saying there in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. He has quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And as you go on there through Ephesians 2, you're going to find you were without hope. You were outside of the covenant of God. You were without God, without Christ, without hope. But now. Now in Christ Jesus, who has broken down that middle wall of partition, now in one body, he unites us all as Christians together in that one body, all who are found in his Son, Jesus Christ, who are saved by grace through faith. It's his mercy extended unto us, which we respond to in faith. He places us into that one body, that family, the household of God. All language he uses down through that chapter in Ephesians chapter 2. He gives even the fatherless a father, a protector to the widows, and a home to those who were without a home. Then he thinks back. In verse 7 through 14, he thinks back on all that God has done, all that God has blessed his people with. We look back to the wilderness. God, you brought us up out of Egypt, and you protected us even there in the wilderness. The earth would quake. The heavens would pour down her rain. Sinai would shake. There was restoration. When the people were languishing, God would restore them. He would provide provision for the needy. There was nothing that they ultimately really lacked. There were things that they complained about. He said, God watched over you. He provided for your needs. And he gave you victory, a glorious victory, because he brought this nation, who was a nobody, a small family that was brought down into Egypt, that grew into a great nation, but still a powerless nation. God brought you up by a mighty hand, and he brought you into the land of Canaan. He gave you this home, and so he granted you this great victory. He gave you the law, and you were able then to go forth and bear the great tidings of that law, of God's word. There was luxury after horrible wars. The fleeing of the driven kings was like the wind swept snow falling on Zalmon. Indeed, God had blessed his people. This is only one occasion here. Psalmist will do this on other occasions, but look back. Look back at what God has done for you. Is that not an important lesson even for us today? Is that not what the Hebrew writer does? As he writes to this people and you're tempted to turn away, you're tempted to go back into the old ways and into the ways of the world and back under the law, there's nothing there. Look back. Look back at what God has done for you. Look back at what you have been blessed with and what you have today. And when you look back at what God has given you, then look forward with a renewed zeal to serving God. And so as a nation, they could look back and think about what God had done for them. Then he seems to raise a question here in verse 15 and 16, a question to the mountains of Bashan. Oh, you may be great. You may be well known. But why do you look with envy? Why do you look at envy at the mountain that God desired for his abode, at the mountain where the Lord would dwell forever? Well, we read about the kine of Bashan, and you can read about the multi-peaked mountains of Bashan. But that's not where God decided to establish his home. It's here. It's here at Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, That's where God has brought his people. That's where he has established them. That's where he will dwell. And so this is the Lord's triumph. It is the Lord bringing up his people unto this place and establishing them. But ultimately, who is all that about? It's about God. So that even today, we can talk a lot about the salvation that God has provided for us and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But who's that all about? It's about God. He didn't do it because I deserved it. He didn't do it because I somehow put him in my debt and he owed it to me. God, in his great mercy and in his power and in his wisdom and in his love, he has triumphed over sin. He brought redemption. He brought salvation that I can rejoice in even today. And so in verse 17 and 18, this great pronouncement, the Lord came from Sinai into the holy place with mighty chariots. He led the captives and received gifts among men. Here is God coming and dwelling in his great power, in his great majesty. Here is the Lord who has triumphed. And so he's able to look back. He's able to see all these things that have happened. He says, here is God who is worthy to be praised. We can even think there, as we maybe would go over into the book of Hebrews and think about how God is dwelling even in Zion in a spiritual way. That was the shadow of things that to come, but here we get to see God in his glory, as it were, as over the church, as he was over the people. And so we could think about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Where are you? Well, that's what the psalmist is looking at. Think about what God has done. He's established you as his people here. Praise God. The Hebrew writer goes and he says, where are you? You're dwelling in that heavenly Zion. And so praise God. God. This is his dwelling place. Verse 23, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so here is God in his power that has triumphed. God who has established his people, God who has brought them into this home, into this nation over which he said, I will be your father, you can be my children. We think also there, well, we've already made mention there of Ephesians chapter 2 and the idea even there of verse 22, how they were made his people, his family, and how we are in the church as well, that household of God, Ephesians 2 and verse 22. And so that's what God has blessed us with. As he considers all of that then, he's going to go on in verse 19 and 23 with an idea of praise. How can I not look back at all that God has done and accomplished and not praise him? And so blessed be the Lord. Why? Because he daily bears us up, because he is the God of our salvation, because he has provided an escape from death, because he takes his vengeance upon his enemies. God has done all of these things. God continues to bless us, to give us this hope, to give us this comfort, this strength. And so, even this procession is described here in verse 24 through 27, that is coming to praise God. The singers are in front. The musicians are in the back. There's the maidens with these timbrels. Benjamin in the lead, the leaders from the tribes of Judah and Zebulun and Naphtali. This is a great procession that is coming forth that is giving honor and glory and praise unto God, and it is a glory and a praise that is due unto his name, and that's what we're being reminded of here in this psalm. He deserves the praise of men. And so he's going to ask here in verse 28 through 31 to show his power. Show your power among the nations, even in rebuking the Egyptians, defeating the powers who are after tribute, to scatter the nations that delight in war, to let Egypt and Ethiopia pay tribute unto God. God, raise up once again in your power. And instead of allowing your people to be subdued by our enemies that are about us, instead, subdue our enemies. Again, unto whose glory and honor? Unto yours. Let them give tribute unto God. And so with then, again, that idea in verse 32 through 35, we're going to summon the kingdoms of the earth to praise Jehovah. Sing praises unto the Lord, as he had called out in verse 4. Ascribe power unto God. We don't grant it unto him, but it is a recognition that indeed there is a great power of God. It is his people here recognizing the power of God. Give him honor and glory. He already has it. But recognize that which he deserves. Recognize his nature, his characteristics. And so ascribe power unto God. Recognize his power and his strength. Recognize he is the one that gives power and strength to his people. And so blessed be God. Now, how many times have we talked about, as we look back at some of the earlier psalms that we've already been through, and we've talked a lot about the psalmist coming before God, and he says, I'm going to place my strength and my trust and my confidence in you, and I'm going to wait upon the Lord. There's those continual reminders that this is what the psalmist is going to do and that God has blessed him, but here's one of those psalms that looks back, and it is a reminder. God, these are all of the things that you have done for us. And I praise you for those things. And so it is this great psalm of praise and recognition and admiration that goes up before God. It ought to humble us and to bring us before our knees that we are reminded God is indeed worthy of praise and honor and glory. So that's one of the things that I love as I glimpse into this psalm here in Psalm 68. Yes, it is God who gives strength and power to his people. Where does it originate from? It originates from God and not from us. And so we have both the obligation, but also the privilege to praise God before the people. One of the things the psalmist is doing is not just recognizing the power of God and the majesty of God, but he's praising him before the people. Let it be known. Has God done great things for you? Let it be known. Do you have joy of salvation? Let it be known. Do you recognize the power of God and all that he has done? Let it be known. Praise or sound those things forth into the world. And so one has titled this psalm, God's March to Zion. It was God that was marching to Zion. It was God that was leading his people forth. It was God that triumphed. And the people benefited from it. And is that not the same that we enjoy and have even today? That here it is God that went forth, that planned this wonderful salvation, that it was in his mind before the foundations of the world, and it was God that sprang into action there in Genesis chapter 3 when man sinned. It was God that was working out everything through the tunnels of time there that are recorded for us in the New Testament, ultimately to bring his Son into the world in the fullness of time, Galatians 4 and verse 4, that he would give his life for us to provide us a wonderful salvation. And so God is triumphing. He is leading forth his people. I think there too, and we can attach some of the language here of Psalm 68, there in verse 18, with Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and here we can look there at Paul as he's calling out first for unity among God's people in those opening verses, but then he's showing the purpose and the point of coming into that unity as God's people, but also what we can accomplish. Now, I think it's important to remember Ephesians 4 is in a time of spiritual gifts, and I think a lot of what he's speaking there is pointing, what are these gifts? What are we doing with everything that God has blessed us with? Well, it's ultimately to bring us into the knowledge that God wants us to have. Verse 13, back up into verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what those things were for, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That here, all of these things were being given to bring about God's confirmed word. To what end? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There's a triumphing here. All of these things are being done to bring us into this fullness. All of these things are being done that this knowledge could be revealed unto you, that you could be steadfast. Well, back up and see where all of that came from. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin there in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. What is he looking at? It's the triumph. Christ has triumphed. Well, that's what the psalmist is looking at. God has triumphed. He has brought his people forth. He has established his name in Zion. Christ has triumphed. And he has established his name in spiritual Zion. And so the hope that we see pouring forth out of the psalmist is the same hope that you and I can have today as New Testament Christians. And so that's the joy the psalmist is looking at and says, give praise unto God and ascribe him power. How much more should we be looking at the things that God has done for us and looking unto God and Jesus and saying, that's what he's done. I want to tell others about it. I want to ascribe power and glory unto God, and I want to praise him, and I'm going to live faithfully for him. And so a wonderful message, wonderful joy there as we get to look into these two psalms about praising God and giving him honor for the salvation that we enjoy even today. And so with that, we're going to sign off for the day. Our time is nearing its end, but certainly thankful that you have been able to join us. Hope that you will join us even tomorrow, as Lord willing, Chip will be in with us in Psalm 69 and 70. And of course, we'd love for you to keep listening throughout the day, according to the scriptures with Kyle Gilpin. Kyle Webb will be up right behind us at 10 o'clock. And then Jack McNeil into God's Word. Rick Popejoy is going to be with us at the 11:30 hour with reflections upon the precious book Divine. And so I hope that you'll keep listening through the day. Always appreciative that you are with us. And as we sign off, we hope that you have a great day.